Luke chapter 5, if you will. And also, before you we read Luke 5, we got one verse we need to look at over in chapter 7. So put a finger there, if you will, chapter 5, chapter 7. Maybe one page apart in your Bible there, so that's not as challenging as when we've got one in the old and one in the new. Try a page apart here, Luke 5 and Luke chapter 7. Great to see you here. I notice a number of visitors in the building. We're really glad to have you today, and what a blessing, and especially as we anticipate the big church-wide picnic next Sunday afternoon, we'll have the regular services as usual, the only difference being that all you Sunday school teachers need to make sure that you let these folks out. The bells are actually going to ring 5 minutes early, and we need to get them out of there and into the choir in time for the choir to get ready to come out here. They have several things they're doing, so make sure you let out. I know you get on that last point, Brother Christian and Brother Mark and the rest of you. Get on that last, you just have to finish it up. No, not next Sunday. Just chop it off, and you can finish it up next week, and it'll be real good. So anyway, if you will, make sure we get everybody in here in time so that we can enjoy the time of fellowship in here and then go out and have the time of fellowship out there. Remember, we'll be having hot dogs, hamburgers that our grill meisters, Brock and Derek, are going to be cooking for us. And then you folks need to bring, if you will, the chips and the drinks and that sort of thing, the desserts. Oh, I almost forgot something incredibly important. Now, you bring the desserts as well. And if you've never looked over a Crooked Creek dessert table, you need to do that. That is a blessing because our ladies can do that. In fact, some of our men can do that as well. And so that'll happen next week in the afternoon right out back out here. All right. Well, look, if you will, in Luke chapter 7 for just a moment. And before I give you the verse, you know, Jesus was always being falsely accused. Have you ever been falsely accused? Not a pleasant experience at all, but he was always being falsely accused. For example, they accused him of being an insurrectionist. An insurrectionist was somebody who was rebelling against the government there, and they accused him of being an insurrectionist. They said, "You're trying to take Caesar's place, trying to be the king." And then, of course, that wasn't true. But then they also accused him of being an illegitimate child. They were trying to argue with Jesus one day. Well, arguing with Jesus was never a good idea because he could shut you down in one sentence. I mean, he just always knew the right thing to say, and so he could shut you down. But they were trying one day, and they got so frustrated, they said, "Well, at least we're not born of fornication." Well, you know what they were accusing Jesus of being, an illegitimate child, to put it politely. And so they were accusing him of this, accusing him of that. One time they accused him of terrorism or threatening terrorism. They said, "You said that you were going to destroy the temple." Well, I mean, he would never say he's going to destroy the temple. He's talking about the temple of his body. And so they accused him of being basically a terrorist, going to blow up the temple or whatever. And so then just all kind of accusations. And in verse 34 of chapter 7, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking." Now, they've just been talking about John the Baptist, who was kind of an abstainer from any kind of fancy food or drink or whatever. And he said, "And you accused John the Baptist of being a weirdo, and now I come doing exactly the opposite of what he did, and ye say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber.'" He was saying, "You can't please you guys with anything. He couldn't give you $1 million and make you happy." And so anyway, they're accusing him of this, accusing him of that. But at the end of that verse, there's one accusation that I believe Jesus really liked. It's they accused him of being a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, was that true? They actually got that one right, didn't they? He was a friend of publicans and sinners, and he consistently befriended them. You see that all the way through Scripture, and the episode that brought that comment about, that accusation about, is back in chapter 5. We'll go back there and read that if we can. Chapter 5, Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so true. And Lord, it, because you understand human nature. Lord, the Word understands human nature. It's your Word. God, we see so much of it, the darkness of the sin nature here in this. And yet we see the glorious light of the gospel and what the gospel can do. Lord, I pray now that you would open up our eyes and the eyes of our understanding. Dear Lord, I pray that you would fulfill your promise to be with those who preach your word and teach your word. You said, Lo, I am with you always, and we stand in that promise today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This is a pretty famous passage of Scripture here. It's the call of one of the disciples of Jesus. He's called variously Matthew, and he's also called Levi. And I tried to look at that. It looks to me like both of those names are actually Jewish names. I'm not sure of why he's called Levi in one place and Matthew in another, but it's clearly the same guy. And the Bible says that Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, do you know what that means? That means that Matthew was a tax collector. You know, the first thing that we see here in this call of Matthew is the type person that Jesus wants for his disciple. Have you ever wondered what type person Jesus wanted to call to serve him and he wanted to call to save? Well, here we see Jesus picking out this man named Levi, this man named Matthew, who was a tax collector. Now, I ask you, don't you just love tax collectors? Haven't you gone up to the county office up here in Jefferson on numerous occasions and gone in and said, I want to meet the tax collector. I would like to take him to lunch. He is the type person, or she is the type person, that I would like to be a personal friend of mine. Just so compassionate and so kind. That is the reputation that those people have. Now, if any of you visitors out there are the tax man in Jackson County, and I've not met you, my apologies. I'm just following the leadership of the Scripture here. But anyway, here is this tax collector. And not only was he a tax collector, he was very, very likely a crooked tax collector. Oh, this is getting better by the minute, isn't it? He was likely a crooked tax collector because that was part of the system in those days. The Romans, who had conquered all of Palestine as well as most of the rest of the world, would go into a local area and they would hire some of these unethical men who were willing to prey on and collect taxes from their own people. They tended to be unethical men. They tended to be covetous men. And the Romans had a system to make them take these jobs that really weren't very very good jobs. They didn't win a whole lot of friends in the community. And one of the systems that they used was that they allowed these tax collectors to collect more than was really due. And whatever they collected that was more than was really due, they could stick in their pocket. So they could make money on top of their salary. They could also get a cut of any unjust taxes. Well, there seemed to be no limit to that. And the thing that made it especially egregious to these people was that standing behind the tax collector was the Roman soldier who was enforcing the tax collection. So these tax collectors, if they came to you and you really owed, 500 denarii, they could come to you and say, 750 denarii. If you started to argue, there was the soldier, and the soldier said, pay up. Now, if you know anything about the Roman world, you know that these Roman soldiers were not sweethearts. They meant what they said. They had already conquered most of the world. And if they said you pay, then you paid. And so here was this situation where Jesus comes up to one of these hated tax collectors. And they were hated men. The Jews resented them. They considered them traitors. And he comes up to this very dishonest man and he says, I want you to be my disciple. It is astonishing to me, every time I think about it, that Jesus wanted this probably dishonest man. You say, what type of person did Jesus want for his disciple? He wanted a dishonest man who would do just what he said. Jesus looked at that man and he said, follow me. Follow me. What an astonishing thing. Now, do you have an aversion, as I do, to dishonest people? If someone proves themselves dishonest to me, I don't like to be around them. Do you? I forget about my own past. You know, I forget about that. And I suddenly become this saint, like these two guys the Catholics have just canonized, you know, that have the halos on their head now. I become a saint. I never did sin, not that I remember, anyway. And I began to think like that. But in fact, the truth is that all of us have a past when we committed sin, but now we have an aversion to those who are out there committing sin. What a strange thing that is. And yet Jesus looked beyond that. Jesus wasn't like that. And he looked at this dishonest man and he said, I want you to be my disciple. But there was a command involved in that. He said, now I want you to follow me. And Levi intuitively understood it. Or maybe it was by the revelation of the Spirit of God. He understood what was happening there and he understood that he needed to do something. And the Bible says that Levi, understanding, does something very wonderful. In the very next verse, verse 28, it says, and he left all and rose up and followed him. First thing is that God, Jesus, wanted a man who was a sinner, a man who was even dishonest for his disciple. The second thing is that a dishonest person can become honest. A dishonest person can become honest. Did you know that? Here's this man who one moment is probably taking the an extra cut of these. He is defrauding his own people. And yet he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, you stop that. You follow me right now. And he gets up, and the Bible says something astonishing here. It says, he left all. Do you understand what he left when he left all? He left that comfortable job that had made him both secure and very rich. It's hard to leave a comfortable job. This made you wealthy. He left his secure job, and he also left that table on which was laying all the tax money that he had collected that day. And he got up, he rose up, and walked away with Jesus. He left it all. That meant that that formerly covetous man had left behind his covetousness, and he had left all. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just looked at your old life, all those sins that have had you pray for all that long time, and you said, you know, I just don't want that anymore. It is one of the most classic pictures of repentance in the Bible where someone says, here's Levi, and he says, I just don't want all that on that table. I don't want that, what that Roman soldier stands for. I don't want that tax collection system. I've gotten it. I've been enriched by it. Don't want the riches anymore. I just want to follow him. Just want to follow Jesus.
There's such a freedom in just deciding you want to follow Jesus, and that's all you want. Oh, would God, every person in this room would say, I don't want anything from my old life. What I want is I just want Him. I just want Him. I just want to please Him. I just want to follow Him. And Levi grasped this in an instant, and in one motion there, he stood up, he left that all behind, turned his back on it, and he went and followed Jesus. What a statement that was. And a dishonest man became an honest man. Do y'all remember Ray Maddox? Those of you who've been around this church for a long time, you remember that name, Ray Maddox? Ray Maddox was the leader of what was called the old Georgia Mafia. It was a group of thugs and hoodlums that really vandalized, not vandalized, that's not the right word, but they were thieves and crooks and bullies who stole and robbed all over Atlanta in the 40s and early 50s, in the whole area around Atlanta. They were famous. Ray Maddox ended up in jail eventually, but it took him a long time to catch him. Then he escaped and went back to his old life, and they never did catch him again after that. But anyway, what happened one day was that Ray Maddox got saved. One of his old buddies in the crooking business had gotten saved, and he came witness to Ray Maddox, and Ray Maddox got saved. And the last I heard of, well, he came to our church, gave his testimony of how God had saved him. Some of you might remember that. And the last I heard of him, he was in charge of the offering at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. You talk about a man that had a turnaround in his life. He was a man who was a dishonest man, but a dishonest man can become honest if he'll decide to follow Jesus. And then, I love this, he also made Jesus the center of his life. I want you to notice how this is written, and I believe I read it wrong when I was reading the Scripture. Look at verse 29. And Levi, and I'm going to miss a word here, I want you to see. And Levi made a great feast. Did I miss a word? Yes, I did. It says, and Levi made him a great feast. In other words, what happened was that Jesus suddenly became the center of Levi's life. And he said, what can I do for my new best friend here? What can I do for my new rabbi, my new Lord? What can I do for him? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll throw this big party. I'll throw this big feast, and it'll be all about Jesus. And I'll take him in, and I'll put him in the high seat, the seat of honor there, and I'll have this great feast. See, Levi was a rich man. And he was also kind of a politician. He knew how to make friends by sucking up to certain people. You know, he knew how to do that. He was good at that. And so he had probably made lots of feasts before, but they were politically oriented, politically motivated, where he could make friends with his money, make contacts with his money. He's probably good. But this feast has none of that. This feast is all about honoring this person who appears to be a penniless rabbi, Jesus. And so he said, this is all about Jesus. He suddenly made Jesus the center of his life. Who is the center of your life? Who is the center of your life? If you're going to throw a great feast, who would the feast honor? Oh, beloved, Levi tells us so much in this story. He tells us so much about his heart. I can almost visualize Levi as he's saying, okay, this feast will cost me, fooey on it. Who cares what it costs? This is for Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing in the world to him, and nothing else matters. And so he's figuring this out, and finally the day comes, the feast comes, and he escorts Jesus in, sets Jesus in the highest place. They always had a seat that was the place of greatest honor. And Levi sits him down there, and he is so happy. You can see the broad smile on his face. My. If you want to have the joy of the Lord, put Him in the center of your life. Let everything else revolve around Him. Let Him be the sun and everything else be the planets. My. What a difference it'll make. He put Jesus right in the center of everything. And it's fascinating to me. Next, it says, it says that something happened. First, you've got the call of Matthew here. And we see what happened when Matthew was called and responded. But then you see a spontaneous thing that happens when Matthew responds to Jesus and when he believes on him. Suddenly you see all of Matthew's friends coming and wanting to sit with Jesus. Now look at this, if you will. And there was a great company, the rest of verse 29, there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Now, who's the them? That's the disciples. So you've got this huge group of these other tax collectors. And they go in and they kind of gather around Jesus. They're really interested in this Jesus. Now, get that, if you will. Jesus has shown His love and His acceptance to this one sinner named Levi. And suddenly, all Levi's friends are drawn to Jesus. You see it? Can you tell when somebody likes you? Of course you can. Can you tell when somebody accepts you? Of course you can. And here are these sinners that you would think are cocky and evil and not, but they need accept. They need love too. And so when Jesus showed love for Levi and acceptance for Levi, all these other sinners gathered around and they said, let's meet this guy who will show us love and acceptance. You know, beloved, as we thought and talked about the picnic time and the reach out Sunday next week, that's the environment we felt like we ought to create, was where the sinners would really feel comfortable. Because are we not really all of the same background? Remember the first time you walked into a church? First time, you remember that day? And if what will happen is, if you show kindness and love for one person who really needs the Lord, all of his friends suddenly become interested in what you're doing. They become interested in you. They become interested in your Jesus. And we see that here. Jesus loved Matthew, and all of his friends came and gathered around Jesus. What an astonishing fact that is to understand the dynamic that's involved in it. They came and gathered around Jesus. It's fascinating. And when you get into it, it becomes even more fascinating. Here's Jesus, and he's there, and he's talking to these sinners. In fact, sinner is a term that we don't use much anymore. Why? Why? I mean, it's right there in the Bible. Are we afraid that it's not one of these politically correct terms anymore? Is that what we're afraid of? It's a term we don't. But really, Scripture says that we're all born sinners, for Pete's sake. It's not an insult to call a person a sinner or say that I have been a sinner. That's not a shame. It's just the truth. It's just the reality of it. A sinner is a person who sins. And so, here are these sinners. Jesus is obviously talking to them. And they have been spontaneously drawn to Him. And it's just interesting. Why do they do that? It's because they realize that Jesus is different. Now, in this culture, there was this group of religious... Let me add an adjective. There was this snooty group of religionists out there, comprised of several little factions. The scribes and the Pharisees were two of them. And they were always kind of walking around with their nose in the air as if they were not sinners and had never been sinners. And so they they were just snooty. And I guess these publicans were fascinated with Jesus because they saw he was not like that. He was ready to talk to them and meet them on an eye-to-eye basis. It was just, and they were just drawn to him. Beloved, I want to tell you something. I hope you listen to this. I hope you really get this. I do not believe there is a snooty person in this church. I don't believe there is a single Pharisee in here. Now, if you're a Pharisee, please let me know right now. But I don't think there's a snooty person in this church. But they out there won't know that until you start talking to them. Because there's all kinds of propaganda that says that we're snooty. In fact, I'm convinced that Satan has two demons assigned to every lost person, every sinner. And those two demons, 24 hours a day, whisper in the sinner's ear and they say, those Christians think they're better than you are. Those Christians, they think they're better. They, look at them. They wear those ties and those coats. And they wear those dresses. And they think they're better than you are. And night and day, that sinner hears that from those demons. And so it's no wonder that he says that they kind of have that in the back of their mind. They think they're better. We don't really think. We all know where we came from, don't we? My. Of course we do. And so, but they will believe that until you start talking to them. And so my whole point in this is to exhort us to follow the example of Jesus. Now, it's interesting what happens next. And I've got to read it to you. I don't want to just try to tell you about it. I want to read it to you. Here's what happens next. It says, but, verse 30, their scribes and Pharisees, here are these hypocrites, snooty ones, their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? He said, why are y'all having this picnic and you're going to eat with publicans and sinners? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? It doesn't make any sense. Why are you doing that? And so they are criticizing the disciples, and they're saying, you should not be doing that. Now, several things are interesting about that. One thing is that they don't go to Jesus. They go to the disciples. And the disciples are just, they're there, they're just kind of following Jesus too, but they don't go to the guy who's in charge. Instead, they go to somebody else. Have you ever noticed if you don't like something, how much easier it is to go to somebody else rather than the guy that did it? It's just the strangest thing. And so they go to the disciples and they talk to them when obviously Jesus has given the instruction. He's led the whole thing. And so they come to the disciples and they're murmuring and criticizing. Now, do you see anything hypocritical about what those Pharisees did other than that? It says that they said, why do you eat and drink with these sinners? What would be hypocritical about that? What was hypocritical about it was they were at the feast too. They were eating and drinking at the same place. Now, isn't that interesting? They're talking about those awful publicans and sinners all the while they are the guest of one of those awful publicans and sinners. And they are eating his food and drinking his wine at the feast. What hypocrisy! What are they doing? Wouldn't you love to have seen a video of this? What are these guys doing? Are they standing off over in one corner of the feast over here and looking over there at their host and saying, what a sinner? All the time they're mooching off of him. What an astonishing thing. They're there at the feast. It's the only way the dynamics of the story will work. They are, what incredible hypocrites those guys were. It's just astonishing. Now, the reason I say that is that if you make some sinner friends, if you do that, somebody's going to criticize you. They're going to say that you are compromising. They're going to say that you shouldn't hang with that kind of people. Well, what you do is you say, look, I'm just following Jesus. Jesus was a friend of sinners, so I've decided I'm going to be a friend of sinners. Now, I'll warn you in advance, it can get a little shocking. If you've been in the Christian world for a long time, God showed me this truth some time ago, I guess maybe a year and a half ago. And so I made this sinner friend. And one day he was just talking to me. He had gotten comfortable with me. And he was just talking away. And suddenly, he was talking to me in the language that he had always used. And every other word was blank this and blank that. And I was just kind of, oh, what have I gotten myself into here? And yet, when I had a moment to compose myself, I thought, you know, he is what he is. And he's going to be what he is until Jesus changes him. And for me to try to pretend that he's not what he is the wrong thing to do. And so I just kind of backed up. And I said, oh, well, okay. And, you know, just kind of tried to compose myself and gather myself up. And then after a while, he realized it. And he said, oh, excuse me. And so we went right on. And since then, he's been aware of the whole thing. He's been great. He's been just a good friend to have around. And by the way, I found out he's loyal. Do you know that there's some sinners out there that have some character too? I kind of like this guy. I just kind of like him. In fact, I think I trust him more than I do some of the ones who wear the coats and the ties. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings on that. But he's just a good, honest guy. Just a good guy. Well, anyway, here he is. And they're criticizing Jesus. They're criticizing his disciples. And Jesus steps in. He knows who they're really criticizing. It's not the disciples. It's himself. He steps in and he gives the two reasons, the two real reasons, why he's doing what he's doing. He says, well, first of all, he said, you want to know why I'm doing this? He said, I'm doing it for two reasons. He said, number one, Jesus answering, verse 31, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, these publicans and sinners, he said, they are sick spiritually. They need help. Have you ever needed a doctor badly? It's a moment. On a couple of three occasions over the last several years, we have needed a doctor badly and quickly. And when you need a doctor, there's no substitute for one. You just need one. And so here's Jesus, and he said, these people need a spiritual physician to help them. And he said, people that are well don't need a doctor. He said, but these guys need a spiritual physician. When the Lord gave me this message, I realized that it was kind of an evangelistic message. And I wondered about it. I thought, this is the wrong Sunday, Lord. We need the evangelistic message next Sunday. And the Lord said, that's right. He said, but I want to show those people that very point. See, if lost people were here listening to this, they would have heard that, follow me. They would have heard that. The Spirit might have gripped their heart and gripped their soul. Follow me. But they can't hear it if they're not here. So he said, just preach it and let the people think about it. Can't hear it if they're not here. So I want to exhort you next week to not just make a center, but see if you can bring them to the Lord's house. If we all sit around and wait and see who comes, that's no good. See if you can bring them with you when you come to church next Sunday and just do what you can do. Now, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And then he gives the second reason. He says, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now I want to close with this. This is one of Jesus' famous direct statements. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches here. He just shoots straight with them. Visualize that scene. Here are Jesus and the disciples and the publicans there sitting at the table. Standing up over here, having come out of their corner to criticize, are those snooty religionists. And they've come over there, they're here, and Jesus and his disciples are here. Somehow I visualize Jesus standing up. And he looks at these critical guys, and he says, I want you to know that I came not to call you religious stiffs, but I came to call these sinners who understand what they are. He said, I didn't even come about you. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to call them. In other words, I didn't come to get them. You, I came to get them. Every time I think about it, it's just funny to me. Now, these guys think they're so righteous. And here's the Messiah of God. He said, I'm not even interested in you. I came to call these guys. Wow. Well, he set them in their place, didn't he? Came to call. I came for these sinners. These guys that you've rejected, I want them. I want them. What a thought. And by the way, isn't that how we got in? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just a moment.